Amen. Thank you, Brother Steve. See, we're so glad that you're here this morning, and thank you. I love our church, and I'm thankful for it, and glad to serve here with you. And there are lots bigger churches, but I don't think there's any better church than, I think that the Lord has a purpose and has plans for our church and has plans for each of you. It's an exciting thing to be able to be a part of God's work. Are we deserving of it? No. Are we worthy? We're not. But the thing is that Christ, when He's our Lord and He's forgiven us and He's made us new, He equips us and He goes with us to do the work. So, so thankful for that. If you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn to the Gospel of John. Chapter 17, we're working our way through and getting toward the end of the gospel story. I'll remind us now, and I'll remind us several times over the next few weeks, that though the end of the gospel is just the beginning of the church's story. And the church's story is still being written. And so today we're going to look at John chapter 17, which is the often called the high priestly prayer of Jesus. This is one of the longest prayers recorded in the Gospels that Jesus prayed. Most of his prayers were pretty short. This one, though, is pretty long. There's a lot of things that I want to see, and I think what Jesus prays for and what he doesn't pray for should tell us an awful lot about what's important to him anyway. So let's take a beginning verse 1. It says, Jesus spoke these words when he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known all the things in which you have made known, that all things which you have given to me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given to me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given to me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given to me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except for the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified by the truth. And we'll stop there. for today. And so Jesus, as he begins this prayer, he prays first for himself. Jesus knows what's about to happen. And in fact, Jesus has known all along. And in fact, Scripture tells us way back in the Old Testament, several hundred years before Jesus would come, that the Messiah would be betrayed by one of us. And not only that he would just be betrayed, but it even went so far to say he'd be betrayed by 30 pieces of silver. And we'll see as we get to the end of, guess what? Judas Iscariot, that son of perdition, John calls him here, betrayed Jesus. Guess how much the high priest gave him for betraying Jesus? 30 pieces of silver. So it was news to the disciples, maybe news to us, but it wasn't news to Jesus. He said even that was part of God's plan, because God knew that it was going to happen. So Jesus does not pray in this priestly prayer that the road ahead would be easy or that it would change. He doesn't pray that his names would be, you know, in lights, or that everybody would come and bow down before him. But what he prays is, Father, may what's fixing to happen, may people see it and may they glorify you. And then he turns his attention and he prays for his disciples and his followers. So a couple things that we want to take out of these 19 verses. And the first is that Jesus reminds us it's important to pray about the work of God. Now, can I tell you that Jesus set an example for us and prayed? And I tell you that if the Son of God thought it was important to pray and he needed to take time to pray, you better believe me and you do. And so prayer should be important to us. And it shouldn't be just an afterthought. If the only time we pray is, Lord, bless this food, we're in trouble. You know, I think good that we ask a blessing over our food and pray before we eat. But there ought to be some times when we get alone with God and that we really pray and we're honest with him. It's, by the way, okay to, you know, say to Lord, as Jesus is going to later on, the next time we see him pray, say, Lord, I really would rather this didn't happen, but not my will, but yours be done. Jesus says, listen, there's a work to do, and we need to pray about the work of God. Jesus' main concern was not for himself, it was the glory and the manifestation of God, and that the purpose of God and this plan of God would be realized. That was what's important to him. He said, I want to be faithful to what you have sent me here to do. Jesus said, listen, I know why I came, and it's about to be accomplished, so let's go. But he said, you know, that's not all there is to it. The reality is, and I hope I don't spoil the story for any of you, but Jesus is betrayed in just a couple pages. And Jesus is crucified. Nails are driven in his hands and in his feet. And a spear is pierced through the side of his body. And he's buried. He's dead. The shedding of Jesus' innocent, sinless blood paid for my sin debt and your sin debt and the sin debt of all the world. The thing is that Jesus' shed blood, who did it pay for? Everybody. Well, why do you say that, preacher? Because everyone, every single human being has sinned and has fallen short of the glory of God, Paul tells us in Romans 3. God tells us in the Old Testament, he reminds us in the New Testament, that the price for sin is blood. But not just any blood, sinless blood. And that's the problem, because none of us have it. And so he himself came because only he had that sinless blood. And because he identified, because he came not only as fully God, but he was also fully man. Because he had that mankind like we do, he was able to pay our sin debt that we couldn't possibly pay. And Jesus was perfectly willing to do that. But then he says, listen, these disciples, these that you've given to me. And yes, he had the apostles in mind. But he also had all the believers, those that were going to trust in Christ. He has them in mind as he prays this prayer. He said, Lord, you've given them to me. And it's not saying, by the way, that Jesus took, or God took before time began, that God said, well, this person's going to go to heaven, this one's going to hell, heaven, hell, heaven, hell. It wasn't like that. But what God did in his providence was he said, when the Messiah comes, those that trust him will be saved. So it wasn't that certain people were predestined, but what happened to those that believed was predestined or predetermined. God says that if you believe, if you have faith, if you trust. But he says, listen, I'm going to go. And remember, he's already told them a few times, he's going away. But he was going to send the Holy Spirit, and that's what we talked about last week. He says, Father, these are going to be left behind. And the work's not over. And so he says, I pray not that you'll take him out of the world. Now that, humanly speaking, that's what we want. We much prefer easy street, don't we? We want the fastest, quickest, easiest way to get something done. But we also all know that oftentimes the fastest, quickest, and easiest way is not always the best way. In fact, most of the time, it's not the best way. Is that little vacuum cleaner going? All right. Well, we do have a clay church. That robot vacuum sweeps around occasionally. My phone may have bumped up or something. Let's little quiet it up. Just a little side note, see if you're paying attention. And so God says, listen, they have a work to do. And so he says, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world. But he says a couple things. He said, I want you to remind them they're not of the world. In fact, if you're a child of God, if you follow Jesus, the world's going to hate you just like it hated him. And if the world thinks that you and them are bosom buddies, there's a problem. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be friends and have relationships with lost people. We should, and we need to. Because how on earth can we possibly expect to be able to share the gospel with them if we don't know, and if they don't know us? But our closest friends and those we take advice from and those that we model our life after should not be lost people. We mustn't put people at all on pedestals. But who we must lift up is Jesus himself. And so Jesus said, look, I don't want you to take them out, Father, but I do want you to protect them. Because as they're here and they're trying to work for you, the enemy of this world, the evil one, Satan is who he's talking about. Is going to come against them and try everything he can to stop them from doing what you've told them to do. And that's what makes the Christian life and doing God's will so difficult. It's not because the task is difficult. It's because there's so much pulling at us to keep us away from that. Here's a good example. What time is church? All of you know because you showed up this morning. What time is church? 11 a.m. Every single Sunday. If it's Sunday at 11 o'clock, it's church. I dare say every single one of you is up most of the time before 10 or 11 o'clock in the morning. Most of us, we get up, you know, maybe at 5, maybe 6, 7 during the week. And we really have no trouble getting up. We may not be spry. You don't want to be around me until I've had my Coca-Cola. And I've had time to wake up because I'm I'm like a bear, you know. But I think I'm pretty nice and chill when I had the Coca-Cola. Most of the time I'm not. Aren't I nice and sweet? And you all want to be. But yeah, anyway, that didn't really have anything to do with the sermon. It was just one of those rabbits that I sometimes like to chase. But isn't it true that on Sunday morning, you don't want to get up? And if there's a day you're going to oversleep, I can tell you what day it's going to be. It'll be Sunday. Because you've got somewhere where you intend to be. Why is that? Why is it that we can read a Karen Kingsbury or a Stephen King novel in a night and we can't put it down? And yet when we try to read God's Word, we have trouble even making it past a paragraph. Or we can talk to our friends for hours and hours, but when we take time to pray, we're more than 60 seconds, we're getting in, we're chasing rabbits or did I turn the dryer off or did I leave the stove on or I need to go to the grocery store later or I wonder if I took the trash out. All these other thoughts. Why is it? Because the things of this world don't want you to pray. And they don't want you to read your Bible. They don't want you to go to church. Now, none of those things save you. But if you're saved, you do those things. And so, Jesus sets this model for us to pray about the work of God. That our prayers would not be that, man, everything would go our way. But our prayer should be, Lord, even when the difficulties come, may you be glorified. Lord, help me even on the difficult days to glorify you. Glad to be able to volunteer with the Red Cross. I remember just a few years ago a tornado ravaged a community outside of Birmingham, Alabama. This tornado went through this trailer park. I don't know what it is about trailer parks, but tornadoes seem to love to find them and they do damage. That tornado killed a mother and both of her parents and her child, so the granddaughter of the two, the husband and wife that died, were killed in this tornado. And I was able to go to the funeral. I met the family. The girl was in UAB hospital for a long, long time. They put her in the specialized wheelchair and brought her by ambulance on to the funeral so she could be there for the funeral. As I talked on, not only at the funeral, but before and after, the family members that were left, who had lost loved ones, and the majority of them lived in that same area, and their homes were destroyed too, without exception, said, God is still good. Even though they had gone through a turmoil very akin to Job in the Old Testament, they would say, even though all this tragedy has transpired on this family, God is still good. And we still love him. And we want. And I tell you that there were lost people at that funeral that heard the gospel. Because the preachers, and one of the preachers was a cousin of that family. People were presented the gospel. And they saw that even in the midst of tragedy. And friend, that needs to be our prayer. Is that no matter whether we're having a season where we seem to be on the mountaintop or in the valley, that our prayer is, God, may you be glorified and magnified. May you be lifted up by how I live my life. Because the reality is, people all around you are watching, especially if they know you're a Christian. And they're watching you, yes, to see how you slip up. And they've never opened a Bible, but they think they know how Christians are supposed to live, so they're looking to see how they can point out that you ain't doing what you're supposed to. But they're also watching, and as they're watching you, there should be some seeds that are planted. And some seed, just like when we plant our garden, some seed never sprouts. But some seed will sprout. And so, may that be our prayer as well, that God would be magnified in our life as we go through our daily life. And then lastly, not only should we just say pray about the work of God, but he reminds us that we need to walk out the Word of God. That we need to walk out the Word of God. Jesus says, as he wraps up this prayer, at this part of his prayer, he said, Lord, they've known the Word, and the Word was true. What was he talking about? He was talking about himself. And he was talking about the Scriptures. Remember how John began his gospel. You think back months ago when we began and we looked at John 1:1. Remember what it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And Jesus is pulling our minds back to that. And he says, Lord, I want them to do your work. And I want them to magnify not themselves, but I want them to magnify you. And he says, this is how they're going to do it. If they'll know the Word. It is by our regular digestion of God's Word and our emulating Jesus Christ, the Word himself, in our lives. So it's important, and Jesus is reminding us over and over again in this Gospel of John, that we need the truth. And despite what this world wants to tell us, there is such a thing as truth. And truth comes and is built on a foundation of God. And so he prays in verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. What does sanctify mean? Sanctification is a big fancy all it simply means is be set apart. Lord, may there be something different about them. Well, how we become different is when we allow God's Word, the book, and God's Word, the person, to infiltrate every aspect of our life. So that, yes, we come and we gather on Sunday and we read the Bible and we preach the Bible and we sing songs based on the Bible. But then we leave. And how you live on Sunday afternoon and on Monday morning and on Friday night and Saturday night speak a whole lot louder about what you believe about God and what's important in your life than what you do on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. And so Jesus says, listen, God, would you set them apart? Let the world see there's something different about them. Listen, those that are lost in this world need to know something about it. They need to know you're not perfect. And that you do sin, but that you know a Savior that's forgiven your sin. And in fact, he paid your sin debt for you. And not only they need to know Jesus has forgiven you, but they also need to know that Jesus can forgive them as well. And so, yeah, you know what? I've not always followed the right path. But even when I was on the wrong path, Jesus pursued after me. And the reality is, Jesus is probably pursuing after them too, and he's using you to do it. And so he says, listen, let them be sanctified. Let them be set apart for you. Let them know the truth, and let others see that. And by them seeing it, they'll be changed too. Aren't you glad to know that God will take you just as you are, but He will not leave you like He found you? And so Jesus reminds us, He said, listen, it's important that we pray about the work of God. And remember that we have a part to play in it, and then we have to walk out that word of God. See, if we think we're only a Christian and we only have to behave and act right and do that kind of stuff on Sunday, then we're in big trouble. Because Jesus said if He doesn't have all of you, He doesn't have any of you. But here's the thing, when Jesus has all of us, He gives us everything we need. And in fact, more than we could ever dream. And more than we could ever hope. And so we are not perfect on our own, but God working in us through His Son, through His Holy Spirit, through His Word, God is forming us into something different than we are on our own. And the work of the church is to let others know. Hey, listen. The church is not supposed to be a country club. The church is supposed to be a hospital for broken people. The reality is we're all broken. But we have a Savior that knows we're broken, and He loves us anyway. He says, why don't you bring your brokenness to me and let me put you back together again? It's done through His truth. Let's pray. Lord, we love You. Thank You for Your goodness and Your love to us. We thank You for the gospel and for its hope. Lord, we thank You that You set an example for us to pray, that we have this direct line of communication, that we can come straight to the throne of God. We can bear our burdens and our questions and our struggles. That You're there for us whenever we call. That we don't get an answering machine or a busy signal or voicemail. But You're always there for us and You hear our prayers. Lord, would You help us to live as Your people? Help us to be set apart. Thank You for that great truth that You'll take us just as we are. But that equally or maybe even greater truth that You don't leave us like You found us. Lord, what an amazing grace. That wonderful grace of Jesus changes us and makes us new. And that wonderful grace of Jesus not only makes me new and those that receive, but it can make anyone new. It can be received by absolutely anyone that's willing to take that gift. Lord, help us to magnify You that others might see that message in us. And we'll give You praise in Jesus' name. We're going to stand together. We're going to sing that hymn of response, Just As I Am. And if God's spoken at your heart, there's a decision you need to make today. Today would be a great day to make that decision.